I've been wrestling for the last 3.5 hours with this message. God gave me the message Friday, and I intended to preach it this evening, though to save my life, I can't find out why. It's a little troublesome. It's a little frightening. But in studying on Friday for today, I read the 5th chapter of Daniel. I was impressed with it. I read the handwriting on the wall, and I said to myself, that'd make a good message, and I went on somewhere else. And I came back to that message, and I said, I'm going to preach on that sometime, and I turned away and went somewhere else. And I came back to that passage. And so, I believe the Spirit of God gave me the message. I wrote it down on paper and got the rough outline and put a gem clip on it, put it in my Bible, and went to work on another message. And last night I went home from the service after Charlie preached for us, and about 9:30 or 10 o'clock I said to Doris, I can't remember what I'm supposed to preach on in the morning, what I'm supposed to preach on tomorrow night. She said, I can't believe it. I said, well, I got two messages here in my Bible, but I don't know which one I'm supposed to bring which time. And I called over here to see if Bruce was still at the church so he could look on my book in there and tell me which subject I was supposed to preach this morning, which tonight. He was gone. And so I sat down and began to study, and I found the message for this morning and knew why I was supposed to preach it, knowing God. I felt like it was a message to me and a message to Jay and Cecil and Paul and Ed and all the rest of you. And then this afternoon, after taking a brief nap, resting a little while, I got up and I said, well, this is the message for tonight. I looked at it and I thought, why? Why in the world? Who's this for? Who is this message for? And I've been struggling since 4 o'clock trying to decide in my mind and heart why God gave me this message to bring to you tonight. I still don't know. But I'm supposed to bring it. I do know that. And it's a little bit troublesome because it is a message which is, it's not delightful at all. It's a very sad message. It's a very tragic message. It's a very final message. But we're going to look at it and see maybe the person who, for whom it's designed, will hear it. Maybe the Spirit of God will let us know at some time in this life or in His presence why this message was preached on this night at this particular hour. I know His Word will not return void. It shall accomplish that whereunto He has sent it. Maybe it's my message. But in the 5th chapter of Daniel, there was a king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, called Belshazzar. And he was a sensual, fleshly, profane, blasphemous type fella. He had a great kingdom. He had much power and honor. He had many riches. He had everything that the body or the mind or the heart or the flesh could desire. And he gave a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. He invited all of his princes and his wives and his concubines and his friends, and he honored 1,000. Think about that, 1,000 of his lords. They were having a high old time. They had drunk much wine, and I'm sure they were well drunken. And so, in the middle of drinking the wine and in their drunken stupor and in their profanity and blasphemy, they had to bring God in on it. And so Belshazzar sent someone down to get the golden and silver vessels which his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and brought them up there and let all the folks there drink wine out of the golden and silver vessels that were taken from the temple. And while they drank the wine out of the vessels that were taken from the temple of the Lord, they praised the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and brass and iron and all these things. It occurred to me as I read that, that men are so set on bringing God into their profanity and into their fleshly conversation and into their foolishness. I don't know why this is. Darcy and I went down to another city to visit someone who was sick the other night, and on the way back we were listening to the radio. And there was a young man who plays third base for the Cincinnati Reds who was being interviewed on a talk show over WLW Cincinnati. His name is Ray Knight. Bob Trumpy was interviewing him about the strike that they were talking about calling the other day, and they were taking calls from listeners. And I was interested. I'm a baseball fan, and I was interested in what was going on. And they were talking about the strike, and a minute, Mr. Knight began to bring God into it. And I turned to Doris, and I said, why? Why do they do that? He had to make some amusing, funny remark about eternity, or about God, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about heaven. I don't remember what the remark was. It upset me so I don't even remember what it was. But I said, why do men do that? Why do they feel that they have to on their television shows and on their talk shows and on all these things? Somehow, some way, in some place, they've got to bring God in. Something to do with His Word, or something to do with His kingdom, or something to do with the cross, or something to do with heaven or hell. And some of us are guilty of that very thing. Why we can't leave entertainment where entertainment's supposed to be, and laughter where laughter's supposed to be, and amusing remarks where it's supposed to be. It's not to have anything to do with this book. It's not to have anything to do with the God of glory. It's not to have anything to do with heaven and hell. It's not to have anything to do with the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's certainly not to have anything to do with a message which a minister of God has been called to preach. Let's have laughter. I enjoy it. But let's don't drink out of the silver and gold vessels of God's temple. Let's don't drink our foolish wine and our frivolity and our entertainment out of the silver and gold vessels that belong in the temple and are set apart for the worship of the Lord God. I don't know why men have to do it. I do know why they do it. They're profane by nature. The things of God are not to be joked about. And this is what Belshazzar did. And maybe this is why this is a particular point that we need to hear tonight. But he wasn't satisfied to drink his wine. I suppose wine in its proper place is suitable, satisfactory, and acceptable. He wasn't satisfied to have his laughter and jokes. That's fine. I suppose laughter and jokes acceptable in their given position and place. But no, he had to bring God into it. He had to go down and get the silver and gold vessels that were set apart, that had to do with God, had to do with His worship, had to do with His glory, had to do with His praise, had to do, I suppose, with the Passover. And he had to put his flesh into it. And he had to drink out of it. And at that very hour, while they were doing that, that's enough, God said. That's enough. The cup of wrath is full. The judgment of God waiting at the door must come in. And at that very moment, when this fleshly, sensual, profane man had to bring God into his frivolity and his revelry, God began to write a message on the wall. And the king was frightened. Naturally, he was frightened. It says in verse 6, his countenance changed. His countenance changed. And he sent for all of his soothsayers and his astrologers and his wise men from Babylon, and they came in. They looked at the writing. There it was on the wall. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And they said, we don't know what it means. And the queen, she came to him and said, there's a fellow in your kingdom by the name of Daniel who fears the Lord God. and I think he might be able to help you. He interpreted a dream for your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. So they sent for Daniel, and they brought Daniel in. And the king said, so you're Daniel, verse 13. And he went on down, he said in verse 16, I've heard about you that you can make interpretations and you can dissolve doubts. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, I'll clothe you with scarlet, I'll put a chain of gold around your neck, and I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, the first thing that Daniel said, and this was Daniel's message, the first thing he said to the king was this, you can keep your gifts and rewards. The minister of Christ, the minister of God, the true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ puts no price on his message. And he covets not the praise nor the possessions of men. We covet not you. Your possessions, we covet you for Christ. We covet not your possessions for ourselves, we covet you for our master. And that's the first thing Daniel wanted him to understand, that the true minister of God and the man who speaks for God is not a covetous man. He's neither covetous of men's praise nor men's possessions. And he said, I want you to know this first. He said, I'll interpret your dream. I'll deliver the message of God to you. But I want you to understand, first of all, that you can keep your feet, and you can keep your reward, and you can keep your possessions. I put no price on my message. All right, in the next verse, in verse 18, Daniel said, O thou king, the Most High God gave your grandfather a kingdom. He gave your grandfather majesty and glory and honor. He said he gave your grandfather great power over men, but your grandfather's heart was lifted up in pride and arrogancy. And God humbled him. God humbled him. God didn't destroy him. God humbled him. God didn't deal with him in justice at the time his heart was lifted up. But God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar in grace. He dealt with him harshly. He sent him out there for seven years. Whatever the times were, somebody said it was 7 years, I don't know, maybe 7 months or whenever it was, but Nebuchadnezzar went out in the field like a beast, like a wild ass. And he ate grass, and he ate leaves and bark off trees, and his fingernails grew like bird claws, and his hair grew like feathers. This was to teach him the glory of God. Nebuchadnezzar boasted in the great Babylon which he had builded. And God let him learn that the Lord God, the Most High God, rules and reigns. God is sovereign. God rules not over the kingdom, not only over the kingdoms of heaven, but over the kingdoms of earth. And another thing, God gives it to whomsoever He will. God's mercy is to whomsoever He'll give His mercy. God's grace is to whomsoever He'll give His grace. God lifteth up and God bringeth down. God killeth and God maketh alive. God create lights and God create darkness. God is sovereign, king, lord, ruler over all things. That's what God taught your grandfather, and your grandfather learned the lesson well. He says in verse 21, the last line, he knew. He learned. He found out. He was persuaded that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and He appointeth over it whomsoever He will. Now then, here are those two passages I said are most important. And you're his son, Belshazzar. You're his son. And I thought about this. There's some fathers here tonight. God has taught you His sovereignty, His grace, His glory. God did it in a traumatic fashion. Your heart was lifted up, and God cut your legs from under you. You were dressed in yourself righteousness and God stripped you. You were high and mighty and haughty and lifted up, and God brought you low and humbled you and taught you His power and His grace and His glory. You've got children here tonight that haven't learned that. We've got children in our homes that haven't learned that. Maybe that's the people to whom God's speaking this evening. Your father learned something. God taught your father this. Calls him your father, his grandfather. God taught your father this. And he said, you knew it. You knew this. You knew, you heard it from your father and you saw it take place. You knew this. Evidently, Belshazzar, Jay, was living when this took place. He said, you knew this. And yet it hasn't impressed you. It hasn't broken you. It hasn't affected you. It hasn't brought you to your knees, though you knew it. Your sin is a sin of the will. Your darkness is a darkness of the will. It's not ignorance. You can't claim ignorance. You saw God work in the life of your father or your mother or your brother or sister. You saw God work in the life of your friend or neighbor, and you knew it was the hand of God, and yet you haven't humbled yourself. Turn to Acts 26. Let me show you where this was said again. Very much like this in Acts 26. The Apostle Paul was brought before a man called Agrippa, one of the rulers of that day. Paul was brought before him and was on trial. And Paul was stating his case and preaching the gospel. And he says in verse 22 of Acts 26, you have it there? Paul said, I obtained help of God. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing to the small and great, to the poor and the rich, to the black and white, to the old and young, to all men, to small and great, saying none of the things and that which the prophets and Moses did say should come. This is what the Bible teaches, Paul said, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I'm preaching the gospel, Paul said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That's our gospel. We're not grinding any axe in any other direction. Paul said, this is the message by God's help, which I'm preaching all over this country to the small and to the great, the same message of Paul, of Moses and all the prophets, that Christ died for sinners, that he was buried and rose again for our justification, that he's seated at the right hand of God and that he's coming again. That's the message. And as he spoke, this fellow Festus, he had already witnessed to Festus. Festus had already heard him. But Festus couldn't keep his mouth shut. He was sitting over there to the side. He was next in command to Agrippa. And he had to say something. He said, Paul, you're crazy. He just interrupted Paul. Paul was standing there before King Agrippa. And he said, King Agrippa, I'm preaching the gospel that Moses and the prophets wrote. I'm preaching the gospel that saves sinners. I'm preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord and his sufferings and his work and his mercy to the lost. And he died on the cross for sinners. He was buried and rose again. Festus said, you're crazy. Man, you're crazy. You've been studying so much you lost your mind. Much learning hath made you mad. And Paul directed his attention then to Festus. He said, most noble Festus, I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm not mad. I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness for the king. And then he directed his attention back to Agrippa. For the king, before whom I speak freely, I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe what Moses wrote of Christ? Do you believe what Isaiah wrote of Christ? Do you believe what Jeremiah wrote of Christ? Do you believe what these men, David, wrote of Christ? It wasn't done in a corner. I know you believe. Your sin is not a sin of ignorance. It's a sin of the will. And I'm saying, this is what Paul is saying, or what Daniel is saying to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, Almighty God, in your day, taught you a lesson that you hadn't learned. Your father was a proud man like you are. Your father was an arrogant man just like you are. Your father Nebuchadnezzar was a haughty rebel just like you are. Lifted up, proud, and God brought him down. God brought him down. And God humbled him. God broke his heart. God whittled him down. God unhorsed him. And God Almighty taught him that the Lord God is on the throne. He's sovereign, almighty, and rules in the kingdoms of heaven, and rules over the armies of the earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, this wasn't done in a corner. You knew all this. And yet you're not humble. And he goes on, verse 23. But you knew all this. You knew all this. And this is what I'm saying. Some, you know what I'm talking about. When somebody mentions Jesus Christ, he's no stranger to you. Now, to some people in this world, he may be a stranger, but you know who we're talking about. When I mentioned Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross, some of you sitting right here, because of the experience of your parents and the experience of your friend, you know what we're talking about. God is sovereign. And if not in your heart, at least in your head, you know that. And Jesus Christ died for sinners, and salvation is not in the law, you know that. It's not in good works, you know that. It's not in this pool, you know that. It's not in the sacraments, you know that. It's not in these, it's in Christ, and you know that. It wasn't done in a corner, you know this. God help you, but you know it. And that's what he's saying to Belshazzar, Jesus. You knew this. You knew this, and yet, he says, in verse 23, but you've lifted yourself up. You have not been broken. You're a smart aleck. You're proud. You're arrogant. You've lifted yourself up against the God of heaven. And you brought the vessels of his house before you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, and you drunk wine in them, and you're praising the gods of gold and silver, the gods of brass and iron and wood and stone, which don't see. You've given your lives to your jobs and your education and your human wisdom and your possessions and your houses and cars and clothes and food and entertainment. These are the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and brass. You've given yourself to ambition. You've given yourself to everything but God. Everything. You have to make a name for yourself. These gods don't see and they don't hear. They don't speak. Oh, at night you think about the God of heaven a little bit, but during the day it's the praise of the flesh. It's the favor of other young people. They brag on you, you know, you're pretty, you're talented, you're smart, you're this, that, and the other. But the God in whose hands your breath is. I know your salary may be in the hands of the fellow's president of the country. Your breath's in the hand of God. And your fame and recognition and your earthly glory may be in the hands of those young people that vote for the president of the class or the vice president or the captain of the football team or something else, but your breath's in God's hand. Your comfort of your body and the ease of your flesh may be in the hands of someone whose favor you wish to win, but your breath's in the hands of God Almighty. And also, not only your breath, but all your ways are in the hands of God Almighty. And here's the tragic thing, Brother Jay.
He said, you hadn't glorified Him. You hadn't glorified Him. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad?
You're not ignorant, he said. Daniel said, what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. It wasn't done in a corner. You've got some knowledge. God been pleased to at least in common grace to teach you some things. When this Word of God's open, you know whose Word it is. When they talk about heaven and hell, you know at least the existence of it. When they talk about grace, you know what grace is. When they talk about Christ Jesus the Lord, He's no stranger. It's not Jesus who. You know who He is. You know who He is. You know why He came. You know what He did. You know where He is now. But you haven't humbled yourself, though you know all this, and you haven't glorified Him. You haven't glorified Him in your heart. You haven't glorified Him in your conduct. You haven't glorified Him in your attitude and spirit. You haven't glorified Him with your mouth. You haven't glorified Him with your your gifts. You haven't glorified Him with your praise. You haven't glorified Him with your thanksgiving. You haven't glorified Him with your faith. You haven't glorified Him with a personal confession of Him. You haven't glorified Him in baptism. You haven't glorified Him in coming around His table and remembering His death and shed blood. You haven't glorified Him in your home, in your household. You haven't glorified Him by letting the people with whom you work know He's your Lord. You haven't glorified Him. And so He said, I've got a message for you. And here's the message. God's got a message for you. He says, judgment day's here. It's already come. The day of reckoning is here. It's even at the door. He says in verse 26, Belshazzar, God's numbered your kingdom. And the Amplified Version says something like this, He's numbered the days of your kingdom, and He's finished them. God's wound it up. He's wound it up. And He says in verse 27, you are weighed, not you're going to be, you are weighed in the balances. Whose balances? God's balances. And you've been found wanting. And verse 28, judgment's at the door. Your kingdom's already divided. There's no mercy awaiting. It's already been given to somebody else. Your place has already been given to somebody else. It's too late for you. Let's look at these three things just briefly. First of all, it says in verse 30, in that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, died. In other words, when Daniel was standing in his presence delivering this message, the enemy was already at the gate, Jay, waiting to come in. The instrument of death, the man who was holding the spear that pierced the heart of Belshazzar, was standing out there holding in his hand, waiting to come in, while Daniel was delivering the message. God has already numbered your days. This man was in life, full health, full strength, in complete command. He was going his way. He might have had good intentions. He might have had plans for the future. He might have had some intentions of doing certain things next week. But God had already set his bounds and numbered his days, and the instrument of death was already at the door when the preacher talked to him. Now turn to Job 14. This is true. And this is what makes the message I'm trying to preach tonight so frightening. I don't know whether we always deliver ultimatums. I don't know whether we always speak a message decidedly and definitely, which is intended for one or two or three or four or somebody. But Daniel did that hour. And this I know, man's days on earth are numbered by God. I know that. And the end is determined. Look at Job 14, verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months. He doesn't call them years. He calls them months. He doesn't call them decades. He calls them months. Are with God. God has appointed man's bounds, and he cannot pass. The day of my death is already marked clearly and distinctly on God's calendar. Nobody sets it but God. I don't set it. Nobody else does. God marked that day. My bounds are set. The number of my months are with the Lord. My days are in His hand. God has numbered my days. He said that here to Belshazzar, but bless your heart, I can say it to you tonight. I can look out over this congregation and I can pick out just anybody here and I can say the day of your death is already determined. The number of your months are in the hands of God. It doesn't matter who it is, believer or unbeliever. It doesn't matter, saved or lost. Your days are set. This man Belshazzar, to whom Daniel was preaching, his hours were set. The enemy was outside the door waiting to come in. Maybe tonight. Maybe tonight. That young man who said, you know, my barns are filled with plenty and I've got Boy, I tell you, we've got a big crop coming in this year, and I don't know what I'm going to do with all that. Some of you may be sitting here tonight thinking about your business and about your house, and you've got children, you've got to have a larger house, and add another bedroom, and you've got to do this, that, and the other. And the Lord came to him and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." You're a fool. It's all right to take care of earthly things after you've settled heavenly things. It's all right to take care of earthly cares after you've sought first the kingdom of God, after you've taken care of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If your relationship with Christ and with God is not right, if you've not been brought down to honor Him and glorify Him and have not been humbled in His presence, you're a fool to give attention to anything. You're just laying up something for somebody else to spend, that's all. Because your time's going to be spent in God's judgment and wrath. How many days do I have left? How many days do you have left? You know, James says, "What is your life but a vapor?" Boy, Belshazzar's life was a vapor, wasn't it? It was gone like that. Job says, "My days pass like a weaver shuttle." You ever watch a weaver? If somebody weaves something, that shuttle goes like this. That's what Job's talking about. "My days go by like that." And some of us, boy, some of us, as we're getting a little older now, they go by a little faster. I tell you, I look up and it's Friday, isn't it, Jay? It's Friday one more time. And this passage here in Daniel 5, and he says here in verse 23, the last line, And you giving your attention to the gods of gold and silver and brass and wood and iron. And the God in whose hand your breath is. My breath right now. Breath. Breathe. Breathe. Isn't that sweet? Let somebody put their hand over your mouth and stop that breath. And you'll find out how sweet it is. God gave me that breath. And all God has to do is just, He doesn't even have to move His hand. He doesn't have to move He doesn't have to move anything. All God has to do is just say, "That's all for Jay." That breath stopped. It just stopped. And in whose hand are all your ways? We talked about this yesterday. We're such fretful people, you know. We're so fretful. Who's going to meet my need? My emotional needs, my physical needs, my this need and that need. God will meet your need. He's very near unto you and me. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never comfort you. Don't fear them that kill your body. Fear Him who hath power to kill your body and soul in hell." While your ways are in His hands, you're in whose hand not only your breath, but all your ways. Commit thy ways unto Him. Lean not to your own understanding. Commit thy way to God. Turn loose. That glorifies God when you turn loose. I like that old song, "Take your burden to the Lord." But the best part about it is, leave it there. Leave it there. All right, watch this. I'll hurry and close. But He said, "God's numbered your kingdom. The days are numbered." I wonder, let's just think for a moment. You know, James says, "Take no thought for tomorrow." Take no thought for tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. I wonder if I had just another year to live. Just another year. I wonder how that year would be spent. I wonder what would be my attitude. What would be my main concern? Well, who knows what a year's going to bring forth? There may be somebody in this congregation that has less time to live than that. Belshazzar had less time than that. God's numbered your days. God's numbered your days. And notice the next thing. He said, Belshazzar, he didn't say you're going to be weighed. I hear people talk about that God's going to weigh our good deeds and bad deeds. God's not going to weigh anything. We've already been weighed. He said, "You are weighed." The weighing doesn't take place out yonder to judgment. You're already weighed. already weighed and found one, already measured, already weighed, and come short. Men are weighed and examined. God's been weighing you all your life. For example, we're weighed in the balances of God's law. Mr. Spurgeon said, "Oh, there stands the law of God. There stands the holy law of God. The holy law of God is a balance that will turn even to a grain of sand. Some scales you have to put a pretty good weight on to make them move, but God's law is so sensitive, so accurate, so holy, it'll turn even to a grain of sand. To offend in one point. To come short in one point. One jot, one tittle. Upsets the whole balance." And Mr. Spurgeon went on and says, "I'll put one weight on the balance of God's law. Just one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Sinner, get on the balance." Huh? Boy, I tell you, if the law condemns me on one point, what about the rest of it? What about the rest of it? I got no case, have I? I've been weighed. Already been weighed. I've already been weighed. All right, the second balance is a balance of conscience. We're weighed every day in the court of conscience. And you can battle against other people's charges. You can battle against other people's accusations. But there's one witness you can't keep quiet. And he just stays in here hollering all the time, doesn't he, Charlie? Right in here. He won't hush. God put him there. God put him there. And you may try to silence him, and you may try to suppress him, but that conscience still cries out. Sunday morning comes in church time, you know. And all these other voices, you know, tell you a lot of things, and that in here, you sure ought to hear the word. You ought to hear the word. Other things come, you know, and this little fella God put in here, you ought to obey Christ. You ought to bow to the Savior. You ought to honor Christ. You ought to glorify the Lord Jesus. You ought to walk with Him. You ought to receive His Word. You ought to confess Him publicly. He won't keep quiet, will He? There's a light that lighteth every man. What do you right now see and feel in your hearts who've never publicly owned Christ and never glorified Christ? What do you feel? What's He saying in here? And then we're weighed in the balances of God's Word. Like He said here to Belshazzar, He said, "You knew these things. You knew these things. Yet you were not humble." And then we're weighed in the balance of providence. God's been good to you. God's been good to us. God's been good to me. I've never known what it is to be hungry, have you? I've never known what it is, Brother Jay, to be cold, not to have clothing. I've never known what it is to sleep in the alley. I've never known what it is to be deprived of my freedom. I've never known those things. God's been good to me, and all these things, every good and perfect gift cometh from the Lord. And yet, you've not glorified Him. Is it any wonder that He says here to this man, God's set your date. God's determined this will be it. And you've been weighed in the balances of God's law and God's Word and God's providence and the conscience God gave you. And you hadn't glorified Him. You haven't honored Him. All right, the last verse. Judgment's at the door. It's too late. That night the enemy came in the gates of the city and destroyed him. God's judgment and wrath fell. Your kingdom is already divided. It may be so, but it may be that it's not so yet. Maybe that's why I'm bringing the message. Maybe this is why God is speaking to us in this fashion tonight. Maybe it's a warning that this day come not for us. That we resolve right now that the preacher's not going to deliver that. He's not going to deliver that message to me. By God's grace, I'm going to walk with Christ.
By God's grace, my proud heart is going to be humbled. By God's grace, I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I'm going to confess Him. By God's grace, I'm going to give Him the glory from this day forth. I like what John Newton wrote in that hymn. He said, Lord, if I haven't loved You before, let me begin today. If I have one day left, I'm going to glorify Christ. If I have 1 year left, I'm going to glorify Christ. If I have 25 years left, I'm going to glorify Christ. From this day forth. From this day forth. You know, He says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Harden not your hearts as they did in the days of the provocation, but submit to Christ. I know God gives us the desire, and God gives us the will, and God enables us, and God gives us the faith. But faith is an exercise of your will and of your heart. That's exactly right. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our God is not commanding you to present a righteousness, but receive one. He's not commanding you to save yourself, but to bow to Christ who can and who will, who's able. Receive the Son of God. There is, I don't care too much for the emphasis on decisionism, but there is, Brother Jay, a decision to be made. And it's made here first. That decision has to be made. It's like the prophet of old who stood before the people and said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Will you bow to Christ? By God's grace, I speak for myself, for my household. We're going to serve the Lord God. The Lord God. We're going to glorify the Lord God. Our lives and time and whatever we have. Lord, here's my children, take them. Here's my job, take it. Here's my health, take it. Here's my wife or husband, take them. Here's everything I have. You're my Lord, in whose breath, in whose hand my breath is. I'm yours. I'm yours. From here, this day forth. That's a commitment. Our Father, receive in whatever way You're pleased the message tonight and use it by the power of Thy Spirit to accomplish Your purpose and Your glory and the good of these who've heard. Lord, Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest the heart of this preacher, every person in this congregation. And the arrogance and pride and haughtiness and self-righteousness and self-will, whatever it is, You know whether it's there or not. You know whether or not we've been broken. You know whether or not we've been brought to the feet of Christ. We can profess before men. We can lay claim to what we don't have and profess to know what we've never been taught. But Lord, You know. It said many believed on Your Son in that day, but He didn't reveal Himself to them. He knew what was in them. And Lord, we preach what we feel led to preach tonight, what we feel that Your Holy Spirit would have us preach. Now, accomplish Your purpose. Let men be warned and receive the warning and walk in the way of God. Enable us to bow, to submit. Nebuchadnezzar did. Belshazzar didn't. Thomas did, Judas didn't. Lord, may my heart bow before Christ in a true and genuine submission. In His name I pray. Amen.